Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 is our verse for today as we continue in our study of the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And here's the prayer that Jesus taught us. And so from Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And from Ephesians 4:32, as was up on the screen, it's on your bulletin, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray. Lord, these verses seem so simple, and yet, Lord, so frequently we find them hard to apply. Oh Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would understand your great forgiveness for us and your call to us to forgive one another. So be our teacher today. Open our heart to your word that we might understand it, believe it, and by your grace live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you think is the greatest, most powerful force in the universe? Now, you'll probably say, well, yeah, it's God. God is certainly the most powerful force in the universe. The power of God, both physical and spiritual, is the greatest force in the universe. But besides God himself, what is the most powerful force that God has given to us that we can experience on a daily basis, that we can experience on a daily basis? Well, we experience gravity, right? You're all sitting down, not floating around. We experience gravity on a daily basis. It's certainly a powerful force. It keeps us anchored to this planet. It keeps the moon orbiting around the earth, and it keeps the earth orbiting around the sun. And certainly, gravity is a powerful force. But in physics, gravity is actually the weakest of the four fundamental forces in physics. Actually, the weakest of those forces. We might think, yeah, nuclear fusion. That's the power of atoms degenerating that actually fuels the sun and makes it so hot. There's this nuclear explosion, a hydrogen explosion at the heart of the sun, and it creates and radiates all that heat. That power of nuclear fusion is the force, the destructive force behind a hydrogen bomb. And think, okay, well, that's powerful. That's powerful. But actually, the physics behind that, the nuclear fusion, is a property that's called the weak nuclear force in physics. There's a much stronger force, but that's powerful all by itself. And so even the most powerful forces that we experience or can experience here in our daily life are really minuscule compared to other forces that God uses to rule this universe. And they all take a back seat to one of the greatest forces that we can experience, and it is the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. Even secular science, apart from any consideration about God, has documented the power of forgiveness in the lives of people. Scientific research has shown that people who scored high on forgiveness scales had significantly lower blood pressure, lower anxiety, less depression, and relatively high self-esteem. And research also shows that bitter, vengeful people lead shorter and less happy lives. Well, that's just scientific studies. And yet God's forgiveness is even more powerful and is itself a property of the greatest power that we can experience on this earth, the power of God's love. The power that can bring the all-powerful creator of the universe to enter our world, to enter our pain and our suffering in order to bring about our forgiveness. Certainly, the greatest power in the universe, the God who created even these nuclear forces, this God, by the power of his love, to offer the power of forgiveness, entered our world and suffered and died there. If we think that forgiveness is not a big deal for God, that this all-powerful God can accomplish this just in the snap of his fingers, then we minimize the great cost that God paid to bring about our forgiveness. If we think that forgiveness is easy for God, this God who created all the universe, then we have totally misunderstood the cost of forgiveness. We need to get a grip on that. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things for people to do, and it wasn't even easy for God to do. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things that we have to do because we have such a strong sense of justice and injustice. And when somebody does us wrong, we demand justice, right? We want to be able to make that person pay for what they've done. And so it's hard for us just to release another person and forgive them because our sense of justice has been so injured. If someone does us wrong, we feel it is our legal right to inflict harm on them. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is one of the oldest legal maxims known to humanity. You know, we want payback, maybe even revenge. But forgiveness releases me from the legal consequences of my sin, the injustice that I've done to God or to other people. God's forgiveness releases me from the legal consequences of our sin. And the Bible calls that justification. And that's a huge word, isn't it? Somebody has quoted that as saying, it's just as if I'd never sinned, justified. Legally, it means that God has declared us not guilty, not because we weren't guilty. We're guilty of sin. No, we are guilty of sin. But God declares us not guilty on the basis of what Jesus Christ has already done. God doesn't just simply forgive out of his mercy and love. God is a God of justice, and he cannot let wrongs go unpunished. Every sin has its consequence. Every wrong must be paid for. And the Bible describes sin as a debt that is huge and must be paid and cannot be paid by us. The price of forgiveness is that Jesus paid that debt for us. It was a debt we could not pay ourselves, and that Jesus personally paid for each one of us. It's a debt we can't pay, but that Jesus paid for us. And unless we think that was easy for God, we need to hear what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, that you were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, the most precious, the most costly substance in the universe, far greater than diamonds or gold or sapphires or rubies, titanium or anything else. The precious blood of Jesus Christ is what it cost to pay for your sin and mine. To redeem means to buy back at a price. God created us. We wandered away from God. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We can never make it up because we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. There's nothing left out. We need to love God with all of it, and we haven't. And how can we ever make it up when we're supposed to have done it all to start with? You can't. We're in a losing battle. We've got a debt we cannot pay. And that's what Jesus paid for with his own precious blood. He did what we could not do. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted in every way as we are, but he was without sin, it says in the book of Hebrews. He was spotless. He was perfect. And we're not. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If we got what we really deserve, what we've earned death. But the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel that God does not desire the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn to him and live. We don't like that word wicked because we think that's other people. No, in God's sight, we are all wicked. We are all condemned. We all have a desperate need to be forgiven. We've all sinned and fallen short. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, a gift is something you can't earn, you don't deserve. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, because he took our death, what we deserved, and he gave us what he had earned, his righteousness. And so that by faith, we are given his righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verses, it says, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God." Just as Christ became sin on our behalf, we become righteous because of Jesus. Wow, that's what it means to be justified. That's what it means to have faith. That's the cost of forgiveness. And just as we need daily bread, that was last week's talk, right? Last week we talked about, give us this day our daily bread, something we desperately need every day. I mean, you can fast for a while, but we need daily sustenance. We need daily forgiveness because we sin daily and we daily need God's grace. And there's a result. If you're following along in your outline, we've talked about the power of forgiveness. And we're gonna give some testimonies to that. The cost of forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7. Oh, I didn't quote that verse. We need that one. Ephesians 1:7. That in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. It was costly for God to redeem us, to forgive us. But there's a response to forgiveness. We've seen that in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave us. That's the response. Because we are forgiven, then we are given the power to forgive other people. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, so that we could be forgiven. That's the gospel, and it's the power of God that brings salvation. But it is also the power of God that frees us and frees other people from the bondage of hatred, of the need for revenge, releases us from bitterness. It transforms and changes our lives, and we need to forgive other people, even for our own physical health, according to scientific studies, certainly for our own spiritual health. We need to forgive one another for the health of our church, for the body of Christ. We have to live in daily forgiveness. It says, forgive us our sins. Remember last week I said the verbs in this, the action words last week, give us this day, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation. All three of those are action words that are very strong in the Greek language. It's almost like we're demanding of God, but Jesus said, pray this way. I'm teaching you to pray this way. It's important that you realize, forgive us. Forgive us. We need forgiveness. But it says, as we forgive others. The response is, because we're forgiven, we forgive others. There's also a warning here, and it's found in verses, if you've got your Bible open there, it's found in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It sounds like it's kind of a conditional thing. You know, you forgive and you'll be forgiven. You forgive first, and then I'll forgive you. You forgive your brother, your sister, your husband, your boss, and then you get forgiveness. Martin Luther says, no, it doesn't work that way. We're not forgiven on the basis of our works. We're forgiven on the basis of God's grace. We read that in Ephesians 1:7, where it says it was because of the riches of God's grace that we were forgiven. But it's this way. It is the sign that we've truly gotten hold of this forgiveness. If we can't forgive other people, then we truly haven't understood God's forgiveness. If there is anything we can't forgive in somebody else, then we really haven't received the forgiveness of God. Because the forgiveness of God is so powerful, it transforms lives so that they are forgiving. This is what the Catechism says, and I think it's very important for us. We pray in this petition that our Heavenly Father would not look upon our sins or deny our prayers because of them, for we neither merit nor are worthy of the things for which we pray. However, we pray that He would grant us all things through His grace, even though we daily sin and deserve nothing but punishment. And certainly on our part, we will gladly forgive and cheerfully do good to those who may sin against us. See, when we come to grips with what Jesus Christ has done for us, then we extend that to others. And if we don't, Jesus said, then you haven't gotten it yet. You haven't gotten it yet. You haven't really accepted my forgiveness if you can't forgive somebody else. Let me give you an illustration of this from the mission field in what used to be Irian-Jaira, Dutch New Guinea, once upon a time. Timbuat crossed the hard-packed red earth of his village to the hut of his friend, Peter Westrum, a Wycliffe Bible translator. Timbuat and Peter had worked together for several years translating the New Testament into the Barak language. Timbuat's personal commitment to Jesus Christ, his quick mind and eagerness for the 1,000-plus Barak people to fully understand the meaning of true salvation made him an ideal co-translator. But Timbuat hesitated for just a moment, then made his presence known, saying, I'm here. When Peter came to the doorway, he immediately sensed something was terribly wrong. Because gone was the usual smile and sparkle in Timbuat's eyes. But before Peter could ask why, Timbuat said, I need medicine. Do you have some for my use? Well, yes, of course, said Peter. Come inside and tell me why you need them. And as Timbuat entered, Peter noticed that most of the men from their small village of about 15 families were talking together outside and gathering their spears, their heavy hunting cudgels, their bows, and 5-foot-long arrows. What's going on? What are the men doing? Why do you need medicine? Asked Peter. The men of the village want to revenge my brother, said Timbuat. Avenge your brother? For what reason? What has happened to him? In his village, 4 men have fallen upon him, and he has been badly beaten. My friends want to go with me and give those 4 men wound for wound, evil for evil. With the same force they struck my brother, they will be stricken. Wound for wound. Peter said, and what about you, Timbuat? Do you agree with them? I'm confused, said Timbuat. I know what the village teaches. I also know that Jesus Christ has come to sit in my heart. And since we together have been translating the words of God from Peter, I must be a good witness for the Lord. For we have translated where Peter says, do not return evil for evil, but with a blessing. I must be a good witness for my Lord, he said. It is for this reason I must go to my brother's village alone. To go alone is dangerous, said Peter. They may be lying in wait for you. I know it's dangerous, said Timbuat, but I must go alone. Before I go, will you pray for me that whatever happens, I will be a good witness for the Lord? Of course he did. The moon was full, and its pale white light guided Timbuat as he walked along the riverbank and through the tall trees to his brother's village. Most of his friends and relatives had wanted to go with him, Boaz. We will give them wound for wound, whatever they have given to your brother, they said. But Timbuet prevailed. You must stay here, and I'm going alone. But the Lord is going with me. Let's just see what happens. Timbuet found his older brother lying unconscious in a one-room thatch hut. He examined him by the light of a small smoldering fire in the middle of the room and discovered that he had a badly broken jaw and several severe wounds. Timbuet cleaned the wounds, applied an antibiotic salve, and bound up his brother's jaw. Meanwhile, the four attackers stood outside the hut with their friends and their relatives, speculating what Timbuet would do when he came outside. Will he pick a fight? Why has he come unarmed? Where's his friends and family? Why haven't they come with him? What's going to happen? And at last, Timbuet emerged from the doorway and approached the first of the four men who had attacked his brother. I want to hold your hand, he said. I want to thank you for bringing this trial into my life. Timbuet said the same thing to the other three, and they were dumbfounded. Why, they asked. Why are you talking to us like this? I am one who has Jesus sitting in my heart, said Timbuet. The words of God's book tell us not to repay evil for evil or wound for wound. In the midst of my great pain, the Lord is strengthening me. This is why I thank you. I did not always have a good life. I had many fears. But then I asked Jesus to sit in my heart, and he has given me a new encouragement and a new strength in my life. I see that these new changes are good, and I want the same for you. Even you who have brought injury to my brother. Timbuet's forgiving attitude so overwhelmed the four men that they fell at his feet and wept. Please forgive us, they said through tears of remorse. Before they stood up, they repeated their request and asked the villagers to forgive them for bringing shame upon them. It is true, they said. We see the way you live is better than the way we live. We also would like to follow Jesus. The power of forgiveness. And you might think, well, that was then, this is now. That was in another society. Doesn't work here. Well, you know, I bring you back to just a couple of years ago when a young man, 21-year-old Dylan Roof, walked into a black church. He was white. He wanted to spark a race war, and he sat in a Bible study. These 12 people. And at the end of the Bible study, as they bowed in prayer, he pulled a gun out of his backpack, shot them, killed 8 of them. Just a few days later, one of the survivors and some of the family members spoke when Dylan Roof came to his bond hearing. And they said, what you did was horrible. You have inflicted pain upon our families in ways you can't imagine. But we want you to know that we forgive you, and God forgives you. May God have mercy on your soul. Could you have done that? Secular writers, Jonah Goldberg writes for the National Review, a conservative magazine, said, I couldn't have done that. And even if I could, it would have taken me decades, and these people did it in 2 days. Even secular people take notice by the power of forgiveness, because it's only God that can do that. And it's only God that can do that when we understand that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And we're no better than anyone else, not even a murderer, because it was because of our sins that Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross. We're all responsible for his murder. There's no commandment we haven't broken. Will you receive Christ's forgiveness? And by his grace and mercy, would you forgive others? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that even as we have experienced your forgiveness, Lord, may you grant us grace to express that forgiveness to others. Lord God, if there's anyone here who's never received your forgiveness or it's never come across in that stark away, Lord, help them to, by your grace, put their trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross so that they too can receive it, and believe it, and be forgiven. And then, Father, may they forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen.